The following was delivered on Sunday morning, November 16, 2014, in the Adult Sunday School class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We've looked at this verse, this passage, last week, and I'm just simply using this as our springboard in our review this morning as we continue our studies of the Bible's teachings regarding marriage. We've been focusing on the matter of the need for husbands to love their wives, but also in these recent lessons, this reality, this need for husbands and wives to forgive one another. And I stated last week that in order to understand the elements which are necessary for the reception of forgiveness in our horizontal relationships, we must first understand the God-ordained elements required to receive God's forgiveness. And so looking at Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 14, we read these words. Now after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so what I showed last week was that repentance is necessary if we are to receive forgiveness from God. You will not receive forgiveness from God if you don't repent of your sins. Jesus didn't come into the world so that you could have him as Savior, but not have him as Lord. Some people falsely teach that. If you would have Christ as Savior, he must be your Lord, which means you are obeying him, which means you are repenting from your sins. He came into this world to save, to deliver, to rescue sinners from their sins, not to leave them in their sins. And so repentance, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of life is an integral part of the gospel of forgiveness. And in your marriage, when you sin against one another, you must repent of your sins before your spouse if you are to receive forgiveness from your spouse. Now, there's teaching in the Bible, and I'm aware of it, of course, and we'll look at it perhaps today, perhaps not, that there is such a thing called the blanket of love, and I understand that. But don't ignore this reality. When you sin against your wife, when you sin against your husband, you must repent of your sins before God and before your spouse. And that is vital. That's crucial. But we've also seen from a previous class that you must always have a heart of goodwill toward your spouse, indeed toward others, a heart that is ready, willing, and eager to forgive the sins of your spouse even before your spouse comes to you and repents. That's also crucial. In God's kingdom and purposes, there is no place for ill will, resentment, and bitterness in the heart of any professing Christian toward any other person at any time. You are not justified saying, "Well, he has done this or she has done that, and I have a right." No, you do not have a right to be bitter. You do not have a right to be resentful. And you say, "Well, but my wife has not confessed her sin. She's not repented." The point is you are to have a heart of goodwill towards your spouse, a heart of compassion, a heart of love, not resentment, bitterness, and ill will. So having such a heart is always, of course, the work of God's grace. You won't stir it up in yourself. You therefore must ask, and it shall be given to you. You must ask for such a heart, because it is the work of God's grace. And we saw a couple of Sundays ago, you should always remember, husband and wife, it doesn't matter if you're married or not, actually, you must always remember the massive, unpayable debt of sin, which God in Christ has forgiven you. And when you remember that, you will be motivated daily indeed to have a heart of goodwill toward your spouse. But now we move on to some new material, because there are other biblical truths that we must understand and embrace in this all-important matter of dealing with our sins in our relationships, specifically in our marriages. So first of all, this morning, when you become aware of the fact that you have sinned against your spouse, you become aware of it, you are conscious, I know I just sinned against my wife by the way I spoke to her, by the tone of my voice, by the words themselves. I was not patient. I was unloving in the way I just spoke. I sinned against God. I sinned against my wife. When you become aware of the fact that you have sinned against your spouse, you are to take the initiative and go to your spouse and confess your sin. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. Here we have a very well-known parable, the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, verse 11. And he, that's Jesus, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of your substance that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son. And there we stop our reading of the Word of God. This parable, of course, has many lessons for us. I'm not going to look at all of the lessons. And perhaps the primary lesson of this parable is to show us the compassionate heart of God. And it is, of course, worthy to meditate upon that reality, the compassionate heart of God the Father and his eagerness, you see. Here you see the principle again. God the Father's eagerness and willingness to receive and forgive sinners. You should have the same towards your spouse when he or she sins against you. But note that this reality in God's heart does not negate the necessity of repentance and confession of sin on the part of the sinner. So the primary lesson, I believe, is to show the heart of God. But there are other lessons here as well. And God's heart doesn't negate the necessity of repentance and confession of sin on the part of the sinner. Note, first of all, from this parable that the prodigal son began to manifest his repentance by a change of thinking, which was triggered when he began to be in want. Verse 14. His poverty of life, his misery and despicable life, the depths of sin to which he had descended, all of his riotous living, all of these realities conspired together in God's providence and in God's goodness, actually, so that he began to be in want. He began to be in great need. His sins humbled him and caused him to begin to think. And as he thought, he reflected on his past, on his words, on his ways, on his ingratitude towards his father. And he came to himself, verse 17. He came to his spiritual senses and realized that he made a real mess of his life. He saw more than what he had done to himself. In fact, it's clear that as this unfolds, it was not just what he had done to himself. He realized what he had done before heaven and what he had done against his earthly father. He realized in his sober thinking, his changed thinking, that he had sinned against heaven and against his father. But his changed mind, you see, led to action. In verse 18, he said, I will arise and go to my father. He didn't wallow in self-pity. That's a problem sometimes with husbands and wives. They're truly sinned against, truly wounded in the heart. But then they just sit and stew and wallow in self-pity. And that is not the right thing to do at all, especially if you realize you are the one who has sinned. Indeed, you come to your senses. I sinned against my wife. Why did I do that? I made such a mess. I've grieved her. I've grieved God. But instead of doing something, you start to feel sorry for yourself. Well, this young man did not do that, you see. He did not wallow in self-pity. He got up and he went back to his father in order to confess his sin. He confessed his sin to his father because he had sinned against his father. And he knew that his father also knew that he had sinned. You see, he knew now I sinned against my father. And he understood, my father knows I've sinned against him. So I will arise. I will go to my father. So, husbands, you need to arise and go to your wife. And if you're at the office and she's at home, and that's when you come to your senses, you should pick up the phone and you should call her. And you should say, I realize I sinned this morning in the kitchen. And I'm now asking you for forgiveness, but I actually want to more fully deal with my sin face to face before you, my dear, when I come home. But I'm not going to wait. I'm calling you now. I'm taking the initiative. I want to confess my sin against God and against you. You arise, you go, you do, you act. Well, some of the lessons from this, I've already given one, but convicted of his sin, you see, this prodigal son, who is no longer prodigal, he did not rationalize his sin. Many times in husbands and wives, in their relationship, in marriage, you know, the husband sins against his wife with his words, but it may be the wife did something that provoked remaining sin in his own heart. What she did may not have been sin on her part, but nevertheless, for whatever reasons, it provoked him and his remaining sin to sin with his speech, you see. But if that's true, you, the husband, should not rationalize away and say, well, you know, I did that because she said this to me. You know, I've had some folks, a couple of folks, not complaining, saying, Pastor Smith, you've said that before, you know. I'm glad you said it again. But brethren, this lesson still isn't getting through to some of you. When you sin against God and your spouse, stop justifying yourself. Stop rationalizing your sins. Stop excusing your sins. Stop blame shifting to your wife or to your husband or to anyone else. Don't do that. That's not what the prodigal did. He took full responsibility for his sin. He owned his sin and guilt. He took the initiative and he went to his father and he confessed his sin. Which leads me to the next lesson, an important lesson. You are to confess your sin to God and to your spouse. That means, the word means, you agree with God and God's judgment about your sin. You agree with God. You see how the mind is involved again, but it's not just the mind, it's the heart and soul. Confession means you realize when I spoke impatiently to my wife, that was not a manifestation of love. And my God and Savior commands me to love my wife as Christ loves the church. And that was not the way Christ loves the church, and therefore it was sin. And you confess it, you say to God and you say to your wife, please forgive me for my sin of speaking impatiently, of being harsh with my tones, of not loving you as Christ loves the church. Please forgive me for this sin or these sins. You see, that's what confession is. An apology is not enough. You may wish to apologize, but that's not enough. That's not the same thing as confession of sin. You may say, I'm sorry, but as many of you have heard, and rightly so, when you say, I'm sorry to your wife, you're telling her how you feel. And you may feel very sorry, and it's fine for you to tell your wife that. It's fine for you to tell your husband that. But that is not a confession of sin, to say, I'm sorry. You say, I'm sorry, and you say, you know what? I'm sorry, but probably you are grieved. You know, what about your spouse's feelings? Again, don't be so self-focused. Confess your sins, agree with God's judgment about your sin, specifically own your sin. Convicted of his sin, this prodigal was a changed son. Convicted of his sin. See, that again is the problem with some husbands and wives. You're not really convicted of your personal sins. His sins. Instead of pointing the finger at yourself. Is that what you do with God? Is that how you confess your sins to God? I hope not. I trust not. When you are convicted of the fact that you are filthy morally, your sin made you filthy morally. When you are truly convicted by the Spirit of God and with the Word of God, your mouth before your spouse becomes stopped. Before God too. The prodigal you see in this parable, he was no longer a proud man. Husbands, humble yourselves before God, before your spouse, before your wife. This prodigal was no longer arrogant. He was no longer self-willed. He wanted the will of God. He was no longer rebellious against God or against his father. He manifested sincere humility in his actions and confession of sin. Husbands and wives, this is what your repentance and your confession of sin must look like within your marriage. Turn, please, to James chapter 5. This is another passage. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5, verse 16. Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man avails much in its working. Now, in the context here, we're not reading the whole context, but if you were to read from verse 13 and following all the way down to verse 18, in the context, James is encouraging believers to confess their sins to each other, and I believe with a specific reference to those sins that may have brought on sickness or might be hindering physical healing. That's the context. I believe that's the overall context here. And we know from our Bibles that indeed there are times when certain sins do, in God's chastisement or God's judgment, bring physical trial, physical sickness. They're not specifically identified here. I don't believe we have that in the Word of God, but that reality is in the Word of God. So I think that's the context here. He's encouraging believers to confess their sins to each other with specific reference to those sins that may have brought on sickness or might be hindering physical healing. And that indeed seems clear from the words of verses 14 through 16. However, notice verse 17 and 18. James gives us the example of Elijah and his praying. And what is the example he specifically gives? It's not Elijah praying for physical healing. One might argue he was praying for healing of the land of Israel. But clearly, he was praying not for physical healing, but he was praying for the stopping of rain and then for the giving of rain. So in other words, I believe James wants us to understand here that our prayers are to be broad for physical healing, but also for all matters of concern. And so, by inference, our confession of sin to one another is not to be restricted to sins which lead to physical sickness, but rather there's the broad principle here to be extracted from this passage, that we are to confess our sins one to another. We are to confess our sins to one another when we sin against one another, and we are to solicit the prayers of our brethren on our behalf. And so more specifically for husbands and wives, you are to confess your sins one to another and then ask your wife to pray for you. Say, honey, you know that in this area I often am tempted, and I ask you, I need you to pray to God to help me to resist those temptations, to be impatient, to resist those temptations, to be impatient with the children, or whatever the particular sins might be. You are to confess your sins to your wife. Of course, when you sin against her, but also even sins otherwise, confess them and ask her to pray for you. And of course, wives, you should do the same. Confess your sins to your husband. When you sin against him, when you see you have need of help, when you know you're vulnerable in this area of your marriage or life, confess your sins to one another and ask each other to pray for each other in all of your need. You see, confession of sin, again, when you grasp what God has done for you in Christ, it shouldn't be difficult. But it does require the grace of humility. It requires sometimes the grace of courage. Because you know, when I confess this sin to my wife, it's going to be indeed very humbling. Because I'm going to be confessing to her that I lied to her. If you're confessing lying to your spouse, you're probably feeling some degree of humiliation, and that's a good thing. And it requires some courage to do what is right. It requires honesty and transparency. Not only speaking the truth, but opening up what's really going on in your heart and life. You're not to be, as husband and wife, two isolated islands. One of you in the Atlantic Ocean and one of you in the Pacific Ocean. You're one flesh. Confession of sin, according to James, is to be reciprocal. So it shouldn't just be the husband always confessing his sins and the wife remains mute, or the wife confessing her sins and the husband remains mute. You're both sinners. You have remaining sin if you're Christians. And James says you're to confess your sins one to another. This is a reciprocal reality. And when your spouse confesses his or her sins, you're to pray for them, as I've already said, because it reveals areas of need and temptation, and you are not to demean or berate your spouse in the act of confession of sin. You're not to say, well, if you were really sincere, I think other things would be happening too. I mean, what a snotty thing to say to somebody who's confessing sin. Now, let's suppose for a moment there's some truth to that. Your husband doesn't see certain things that you see as wife. You choose a different time to speak about that. You don't let it fester inside. You have humility, you have courage, you speak to your husband on a separate occasion, not when he's confessing some other sin. You're to confess your sins one to another. But now a second lesson. When you become aware, husband or wife, when you become aware of the fact that your spouse has sinned against you, and yet your spouse has not come to you confessing his or her sin, you are to take the initiative and go to your spouse and speak to him or her about the sin and call him or her to repentance and confession of sin. So you see, the first situation is you become aware of your sin, and like the prodigal son, you go to your spouse, to your wife, or to your husband, and you confess your sin and repent of your sin. What I'm now talking about is a husband or wife is aware of the fact that my spouse has truly sinned against me, but for whatever reasons, he or she doesn't see it. But I don't think I'm making this up, and I'm not hypersensitive, and I'm not dealing with personality issues. I'm dealing with sin. And for whatever reasons, my spouse hasn't come to me and confessed that sin to me. So what are you to do? Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 15. And if your brother sin against you, go, show him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So when your spouse sins against you, when your spouse misses the mark, when your spouse is erring in a moral matter, when your spouse is sinning, and for whatever reasons he or she has not come to you, has not confessed his sin, not asked for forgiveness, then you are to take the initiative. Timing is important. You are to choose a time wisely to confront your husband or confront your wife. In a spirit of brotherly love, you're both professing Christians, but even if you were not professing Christians, you should do this in a spirit of love. In a spirit of brotherly love, you are to go to your spouse and, according to Matthew 18:15, show him or show her his fault. And it is sin because Matthew 18:15, if your brother sin against you, a different word is used when he says, go show him his fault. But he's talking about sin here. You are to go to your spouse and show him his fault. You're not to rub it in. You're not to be triumphalistic over his failure and sin. You're not to have a spirit of tit for tat. Well, he showed me my sins yesterday, and actually I didn't quite like it. And therefore I'm going to show him. It's a carnal, worldly way of thinking, speaking, and acting. No, in brotherly love, you're to go to your spouse. You are to have as your goal your spouse's confession of sin, your spouse's repentance from that sin, the obtaining of forgiveness for the sin from God and from you, and reconciliation. This is not to be World War III. Neither is it to be a protracted non-war called the Vietnam War. This is to be, as a goal, reconciliation, love, peace, unity. That's to be the goal when you go to your sinning spouse. Now notice here, from Matthew 18:15, such initial confrontations. Confrontation is the right word, I think, to use, but it often has a negative connotation. A confrontation doesn't have to be negative. It doesn't have to be some sort of huge mountain before you. But you are to indeed go and confront, speak to your spouse. But notice in verse 15, it is to be private. Now, if your spouse doesn't repent, and if it's a serious issue, that's another matter. But my focus this morning is for you to see that if you become aware of the fact that your spouse has sinned and he's not yet come to you, and perhaps a day's gone by, a couple of days, you are to go confront him in private. Show him his fault between you and him alone. Of course, that assumes that the offense was private. It wasn't in front of all of the kids at the dinner table. If it's in front of the kids at the dinner table, you probably should go to your husband. I would say you must go to your husband privately first. But then his sin in the presence of the kids has to also be dealt with. But you see, you go privately to your husband or to your wife. And Matthew 18:15 assumes that the offense was of such a nature that it does not need to be exposed to others. Sometimes a spouse sins in such a way that that sin, though private, must be exposed to others. If you found out that your husband has embezzled $100,000 from his company, and of course, now you know it, and he knows it, and no one else knows it. It's private. But it's not a sin that is to be covered over, and you're to keep secret. Because that's called a civil offense. That is illegal. That's breaking the law. That is probably a felony. That must be reported to civil authorities. So if the offense is of a nature that it does not need to be exposed to others, civil authorities, your pastors, you know, sometimes you need to together go and say, go to a pastor. Your pastors are not Roman Catholic priests. I'm not saying that. But if the sin is such a serious nature that your pastors ought to know, you should not keep them in the dark. then you are to graciously confront your spouse with his sin face to face, not over text messaging, not through email. The phone I mentioned earlier today, that is the initial step. If you need to speak to your husband over the phone initially, fine. But it's to be really face to face between you and him alone. William Hendrickson, commenting on this, says that in the Dutch language, they have a phrase. They call a meeting between four eyes. I have to ask Elmer Van Dalen if he knows what that Dutch is. But he said that's the case. They have this little phrase. There's a meeting between the four eyes, you see, face to face. And therefore, if it is of such a private nature, you should not be confronting your spouse in the presence of the children. You should certainly not be talking about your spouse's sins to your friends. You are to show him his fault. And in that phrase, show him his fault, it actually is a word that is used that means you are to bring him to conviction. That's the goal. Now, only the Holy Spirit can convict the spouse of his or her sin. But the goal is to help him to see that he has sinned, to bring conviction. And therefore, you must be specific. It's not enough, dear wife, to say to your husband, you know, I think you sinned yesterday. Your husband says, he's clueless, and he says, well, how did I sin? Well, you know, the other day, you know, there at dinner. And he's still clueless. Well, you know. Well, maybe he doesn't know. He has a blind spot. You have blind spots too. I have Christian friends from a different church, a husband and wife. And this husband said to me recently, he said, my wife says, well, I know you know what the problem is. And he said to me, he said, Pastor Smith, I don't know what the problem is. This is somebody from a different church. And the pastors of that church wanted me to get involved, so I wasn't meddling. They asked me to get involved. They wanted me to get involved. But my point is, the illustration, the husband doesn't understand what his wife's upset about. And she said, but you know. And he said, no, I don't know. But you do know. I don't need to tell you. No, that's wrong. Be specific. Be clear. Be biblical. Be gracious. Be loving. Be humble. Turn to Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, there's the directive. I go to my husband, as Matthew 18:15 tells me to do. I'm speaking to him privately. I'm being specific. And I need to do this with gentleness. I need to do this with humility and with love. And again, the goal is reconciliation. To bring your sinning spouse to a confession of sin and repentance from the sin. So that's a second principle. But now a third one this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. This third vital biblical truth concerning dealing with sin in your marriage or in relationships is this: do not delay confessing and repenting of your sins. Do not delay confessing and repenting of your sins. Notice beginning at verse 23 of Matthew 5. If therefore you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against you. Leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." In this passage, Jesus is speaking in the singular. This is not you plural, this is you singular. And the Lord is speaking very pointedly, therefore, and very personally to each individual. This is what you individually as a spouse must do. You must daily examine your own heart and ask the question, does my wife have anything against me today? Now, I don't mean you should be walking on eggshells with each other. And I don't mean that this has to take a long period of time. And if you've got a good marriage relationship, it shouldn't take too much time. But is there anything I did as I'm getting ready to go off to work? Is there anything I've done in the last 24 hours that somehow caused any problem with my wife? Any sin? You are to daily examine your own heart and ask that question, does my spouse have aught against me? And if you realize that your spouse has something against you, do not allow time to pass before dealing with the offense biblically. Otherwise, you will make your offended spouse, again, I'm assuming this is a real sin issue, it's a real sin matter, you will make your offended spouse vulnerable, susceptible to resentment, to bitterness, to anger taking root in her heart. As you go off to work, and you, it seems to her, are indifferent to the matter of the offense and sin. So you're leaving her vulnerable to struggle with not wanting to be resentful toward you because you have not done what you should do. So do not delay. You do not want to produce that vulnerability in your wife's life. But notice from this Matthew 5 passage, the priority of dealing swiftly with sins in your relationship with your spouse, indeed with anyone else. Worshiping God, Jesus says, is to be postponed in order to be reconciled to your, in my teaching here, your spouse. Well, isn't worshiping God a higher priority? Well, Jesus says, no. If you have a problem between yourselves as husband and wife, if there's a sin problem and it's not being dealt with, and you're getting ready to worship God in family devotions, in personal devotions, you are to say, no, we're going to stop the devotions right now. We're going to stop family devotions. We're going to make this matter right before God and before each other. Biblically, we're going to deal with this sin problem. If you have to then get up and go off into a private room, you do that. However you do it, worshiping God is to be postponed to be reconciled to your spouse. Remember the words of the Apostle John. How can you say you love God, whom you do not see, if you do not love your spouse, whom you do see? And how can you say you are loving your wife as Christ loves the church if you know there's a problem, if you know there's sin and offense, and you're not dealing with it? You're ignoring it. You're sweeping it under the rug. You're hoping it will go away. And you know it really won't go away. You need to say, I'm going to stop worshiping God. I'm going to remember if I say I love God, who I do not see, I certainly need to love my wife, whom I do see, and I need to deal with the problem, the sin between us. And practically speaking, that means if even on this very day, husband, you were short with your wife, irritated with your wife in the kitchen this morning, you are to make that sin matter right. You're to confess that sin to God and to your wife before you come into this church building. You're not to come here and worship and act like everything's okay. Remember, I gave the example of various kinds of dealings with sin that are all wrong. One is the amnesia approach, pretending like it didn't really happen, or maybe just ignoring it or whatever. No, you are to deal with your sins prior to entering in the church building on the Lord's Day before you worship God. You're to deal with sins prior to praying together as husband and wife, which, by the way, husbands, is a reason for you to make sure you are daily praying privately with your wife. If you make that a matter of priority, if you make it a matter of practice, if daily, at some point in the day or night, you and your wife together are all alone, and you say, honey, it's time for us to pray. We need to pray about the kids. We need to pray about our struggles. We need to pray about other matters in our marriage. We need to pray about this work situation. Let's pray together. I'll lead in prayer and you pray, and you hold your wife's hand. If you're doing that daily, and something happened earlier that night, a sin that you committed as a husband at the dinner table, and at that point in time, you knew you sinned, but you didn't deal with it. You didn't confess it to God. You didn't confess it to your wife, to your kids. But now here you have this practice of praying together. God will bring it to your mind. You are being a hypocrite. And you are. At that point in time, you're being hypocritical. So what do? Well, then you confess that sin that occurred at the supper table. And you ask your wife for forgiveness. You confess it to God. If you have to go to the kids, you go to the kids. So praying together, you see, will help you to keep short accounts of problems and sins in your marriage. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Here we see the Apostle Paul giving us this same principle, really. Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. In these two verses, we have an admonition. Do not be angry and do not sin. That's the admonition. Secondly, an exhortation. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And thirdly, the motivation for dealing with anger promptly. You don't want to give place to the devil in your heart, in your relationship. The apostle here is not encouraging us to be angry. He's not encouraging us to be angry. That's not what he's saying here. He understood there was such a thing as righteous anger, of course. The Lord Jesus himself manifested at times righteous anger. But he is admonishing us that we must not permit our anger to be mixed with sin. For Paul understood that our anger, especially with reference to our neighbor, here I'm quoting actually Hendrickson, our anger, especially with reference to our neighbor, and your wife or your husband is your neighbor, easily degenerates into hatred and resentment. And that's a sad reality. And therefore, before the sun sets, whatever has caused an angry mood, a sullen countenance, resentment, must be brought out on the table by husband and wife and dealt with biblically and thoroughly through, again, gracious and clear confrontation, honest and full confession of sin, asking for forgiveness, giving forgiveness, true reconciliation, no walls, no ill will, no resentment, no bitterness, no hatred, but rather goodwill, compassion, and sincere love one for another. Reestablishing of trust can and usually does take time. If there's been a breaking of trust, reestablishing of trust takes time, but there must not be any harboring of resentment, etc., but rather a heart of forgiveness, a heart of goodwill. And what is the motivation for dealing such with your sins promptly in your marriage? it is that you will indeed not give the devil any place in your heart or marriage. One of the tactics of the devil that he uses is slander, false accusations. He does whatever he can to divide and thus conquer. He wants to weaken and devour husband and wife. Perhaps that's why Paul uses the word devil in this passage, not Satan. The devil is a slanderer, an accuser. And you see, he does that sometimes between a husband and wife. The wife starts to think ill thoughts of her husband. She then perhaps falsely accuses him, or he falsely accuses her. And the devil seeks to divide and conquer. And you must not let him have place in your heart or in your marriage. And one of the ways that you prevent that from happening is by swiftly confessing your sins one to another, not permitting the sun to go down on your anger, but dealing with any anger and sin in your marriage before the sun goes down. Now, I don't think he literally means you, if it's now 8 o'clock at night, well, it's too gone. It's too far gone. It's too late in the night. No, the point is, don't go to bed. Don't go to bed with your wife sleeping here and 3 feet away is you, and you're not intending to touch one another. You are not to go to bed with unresolved sin between you as a husband and wife. And if you're dealing with some complex, difficult sin matter, and you realize it's now 12 o'clock at night, and you cannot fully accomplish all of your discussions, you should at least be confessing the specific sins to God and to one another, asking for forgiveness, giving forgiveness, praying together, and being committed that the next day, as soon as you can, the next day, you're going to talk out the rest of the matter. But you will not go to sleep angry, sinfully angry at one another, with unresolved sin between you. Do not yield to the devil's sinister designs. Do not give any place to the devil in your marriage. Well, our time is gone. Let me just conclude by saying that when you see your sins in your marriage, go back to your Father in heaven. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. God is gracious. God is compassionate. God is willing, eager, and ready to forgive you all of your massive sins. Do not wait going back to God. Do not let the sun go down on your sin with reference to God. Go back to God through Jesus Christ. God is a gracious God who delights to receive sinners and forgive sinners in Jesus Christ. Go to him, confess your marital sins, ask for his forgiveness in Christ, ask for cleansing in Christ's blood, ask for salvation from your marital sins, ask God to powerfully change your heart and your wife's heart or your husband's heart. Ask God to do that work of transformation in your heart, in your life, in your marriage. That's what you do. You don't go off again in self-pity. You don't go off in despair. You don't go off saying, oh, it's all worthless. You don't give up. You go back to God, who is gracious and eager and willing and ready to forgive, to cleanse, to save, to change. That is what you are to do. Well, may God help us to put these many things into practice in our marriages. So let's close in prayer. Our God, we come to you and we thank you that your word is very rich. Your word indeed is very extensive. We thank you for the principles in your word. We thank you for your commandments. We thank you for your promises. And we pray, our God, that you would so work in all of our lives, especially husbands and wives, but indeed all of our lives, that we would know these gracious realities in our marriages and in all of our relationships. Receive our thanksgiving and our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.